To welcome you to All Souls Church this evening. If I don't know you, hopefully I'll get to see you at the end of our time together this evening. I don't know whether you remember the reading a little while ago, back in Luke chapter 2. The angel appears to the shepherds, and the angel says, "I bring you good news of great joy." Good news of great joy. The angel gives his message, and then after he's given his message, which we'll look at in just a few minutes' time together, a whole host of angels appear in the sky singing, "Glory to God in the highest. Glory to God in the highest." That first Christmas, the angels sung a song of celebration and a song of joy. The angels, they listened to what the shepherds said, and they hurried off to see the baby Jesus. And we read down in verse 20 of Luke chapter 2, if you want to turn to Luke chapter 2, you're very welcome to on page 1027. We read that after they've seen the baby Jesus, the shepherds return to their sheep, glorifying and praising God. They celebrated. That first Christmas, there was a real sense of joy and celebration and excitement. That first Christmas, when Jesus was welcomed into the world that he had created, in the heavens and on the earth, there was celebration and there was joy. So why is it then that our modern celebrations of Christmas, real joy is often in very short supply? Superficial joy and superficial celebration is everywhere, isn't it? But real joy deep in our hearts, joy that changes the way we feel when we get up, joy that changes the way that we live our lives, that sort of joy, even amongst wealthy people in the West with so many things that help us celebrate, that real joy can seem to be in very short supply. Why is that? I watched a programme on Friday evening. It may well be that quite a few of you watched it as well. If you're a vegetarian, I apologise for the picture that's on the screen. But to me, that looks absolutely gorgeous. Looks a bit cold, but it does make my mouth water just thinking about eating roast goose. On Friday night, I watched Nigel Slater cooking some amazing food. I wasn't in the audience. I watched it on the telly at home, probably like the rest of you. The food he cooked looked fantastic for eating any time of the year. But as he was creating this food to be eaten at Christmas time, he made a throwaway comment about Christmas. And he said this: for him, Christmas was about good food and company. Good food and good company was the heart of what Christmas was for him. Now just think about those angels for a few moments. Think about those shepherds for a few moments. It wasn't food or drink or decorations that made them celebrate, that made them sing. What was it that led the angels? What was it that led the shepherds to celebrate? Well, it was the birth of Jesus. It was the newborn king. And when we make things, when we make food, when we even make our company, the heart, the soul, if you like, of Christmas, then we're going to miss out on real joy. And Christmas in some ways will end up bankrupt for us. Year after year we'll think, why do we do this? Why do we queue to get in the Arndale Centre? Why do we rush around buying shop loads of things when the shops are only shut for one? Why do we do this? So quickly Christmas can become bankrupt for us. Especially once the kids are grown up and gone, we can end up quite cynical quite quickly. Why is that? Do you know, tomorrow and the day after and the day after, as we have the heart of Christmas upon us, there will be hundreds of millions of Christians worldwide celebrating. They won't have the good food, the Christmas trees, the presents, the shopping sales, the TV programs that you and I have living in the West, but they have a real sense of joy. Now, why is that? But once again, I think it's because they understand that it's about Jesus. It's not about all the trappings that we so often pile on to Christmas. Those things aren't bad in themselves, but those things can so easily rob us of joy. Do you know, the angels didn't appear and sing "Glory to God in the highest" because Debenhams is going to be open till 6 p.m. on Christmas Eve. The angels didn't appear in the sky and sing "Glory to God in the highest" because there's a Christmas edition of Downton Abbey. Glory to God in the highest, because on Boxing Day you'll be able to watch at least 3 Premiership matches live, and the next sale starts at 6 o'clock in the morning. But they didn't sing that, did they? Why did they sing? There's nothing wrong with those things, but they sung about Jesus. And if we don't understand that that first Christmas was all about celebrating Jesus, Christmas very quickly can become bankrupt for us. You see, as we think about Christmas, we realise this glorious truth, that Jesus is our good news of great joy. Amongst the busyness, I'm delighted that you've taken time to be here this evening, but amongst the busyness, let's just pause and reflect on that truth. Jesus is our good news of great joy. If you look down at Luke chapter 2 and verse 8 and 9, we read these words. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. Now, shepherds in Jesus' day were very often, for a variety of reasons, outcasts. They were the untouchables. They were the people that people didn't really want to talk to. But the fact that the angelic announcement goes to them first is a foretaste of the ministry of Jesus. You see, Jesus always came to look for the lost, the broken, the damaged. And as he says later on in his ministry, Jesus says, I've come to heal those who know they need a doctor. In other words, I've come to help those spiritually who are aware that they need help. Jesus has always been looking to seek and save the lost. And the fact that the angels appeared to the shepherds, first of all, reminds us that Jesus has a concern for the lost, for those who are considered beyond the pale. Now, I don't know whether you ever think about the thief on the cross much at Christmas. Probably not. But it's a glorious thing to remember, because the thief on the cross couldn't do anything for Jesus. He couldn't move. He couldn't put anything in the offering. He couldn't serve in any way. He couldn't do anything for his Saviour. But because Jesus has come to seek and save the lost, when the thief on the cross turned to Christ, the Saviour said, today you'll be with me in paradise. I don't know what you think about yourself this evening, but there is no one here this evening beyond the saving power of Christ. There is no one too bad for the Saviour. But everyone needs his saving power. And we will really not understand the joy of Christmas, the deep down deep joy of Christmas, unless we understand how much we need the Jesus of Christmas. Jesus really is the good news of great joy. On Monday this week, earlier this week, I went to the dentist. If you don't like dentist stories, put your fingers in your ears now. I have a tooth that, due to decay, needed a root filling. And for those of you who are blissfully naive about root fillings, basically the dentist scoops out with a file the nerve in the tooth so the tooth dies. That happened to me a few weeks ago, and this week on Monday the dentist was preparing my tooth for a crown. And as the dentist, who I think is a very good dentist, started, he said this, I need to give you a numbing injection, just in case I catch your gum. The tooth won't hurt, because your tooth is now dead. There is no life in it. Now, when he said that, your tooth is dead, there is no life in it, two things came to mind. Firstly, a Monty Python sketch about a parrot. And secondly, a sense of indignation. How dare you say my tooth is dead? I'm not the type of man who walks around with dead teeth in my jaw. But the reality is, I am. That tooth is dead. As we read scripture, we come across these words. Vanessa read them to us earlier from Isaiah chapter 9. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You see, Jesus came into a world that, whether it realizes it or not, is spiritually dead, in spiritual darkness. And we may not like being told that, but Jesus says it's true. We're spiritually dead. The Bible tells us that we are spiritually dead to our loving Creator. And we see the tragic results of that all around us in the world in which we live. This deadness to our Creator leads to horrific, tragic, sad events on international, national, personal levels. And if we're honest with ourselves, we are intuitively aware of this deadness within us, aren't we? This separation within us. Do you long for more? Are you never satisfied? Is there an ache in you for something beyond what the Arndale Centre can offer? What even friends and family can offer? If you're honest, you know that's true. And we also live in the face of death. And often we don't talk about that because we know or we feel powerless in its face. And to make the reality even more bleak, the Bible teaches that this deadness is not just a temporary, lifelong thing, but this deadness will stretch beyond the grave for all eternity, where the real consequences of our deadness to our God will really be seen. We don't like hearing that very much, do we? I didn't like being told my tooth was dead, that the decay had led to the demise of my lovely tooth. But the Bible says, because of our rebellion, because of Adam's initial rebellion, and because of our own personal rebellion against God, we are in a position where we are spiritually dead before our God. And we desperately need a saviour. We desperately need a saviour. Which is why the angel is so excited to announce these words. Look down at Luke chapter 2 and verses 10 to 11. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David a Saviour has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord." He is the Messiah, the Lord. You see, our Heavenly Father wants us to know light and life and joy. And He has sent His Son into the world to save us. And the angel understood, better than we often do, just how much we need saving. Just how much the Father loves us. And just how glorious Jesus' life, death and resurrection would be for us. Jesus is the good news of great joy. He is our glorious Saviour. And if you look down at verse 12, we see that as He comes to save us, he arrives in our humanity as a baby. 100% God, 100% man. He knows us. He identifies with us. He starts life in weakness and dependence, but grows up to be, as we will see shortly, our glorious champion. Jesus, the Saviour. We won't understand how glorious He is if we don't realise how dead spiritually Scripture says we are. But He steps in to save us, and we need His salvation. Now, let me read to you now just a quote from a book. And as I read this quote to you, some of you here will have read the book Eat, Pray, Love. Some of you will have seen the film at the cinema, Eat, Pray, Love. And I think in some ways, Eat, Pray, Love summarises the first part of this quote. I'm not saying it's a horrendous film, but I'm saying I think it summarises the first part of this quote. In popular thought today, salvation is seen as merely being or finding yourself. This view of salvation results in being self-centred and living as your own God. But we are not God. We struggle with boredom, anxiety, inconsistency. We grow old, we get ill, and we die. Instead of realising that our lack of joy results from believing the lie that we can live as our own God and Saviour, we feel thwarted in our pursuit of joy and happiness. We then see ourselves as innocent victims of God and time and end up hating both. But this lie cannot bring freedom and joy or salvation. It just makes us slaves of sin and self. However, the salvation announced in Christ is deliverance, wholeness, victory, resurrection. And that is real cause for joy. No wonder the angel said, "I bring you good news of great joy." Can you picture the scene with the angels in heaven? The Father of Heaven says to the angels, I need you to do a little job for me. There's some shepherds, they're not expecting you, but I need you to do a job for me. And you can see them all sitting there, putting their hands up, saying, send me. I want to announce this. And one of the angels gets the job of announcing to the shepherds. And then you can almost see all the other angels bursting in to the heavenly stage and saying, now's our chance to sing. And as the Saviour is announced, the angels bustle on and they sing glory to God in the highest and peace to men on earth on whom his favour rests. I need a Saviour, infinitely more than Debenham staying open or a downtown special or Sky Football or the next sale. They can't bring joy. They can't bring it in here. In the West, we are being entertained from cradle to grave, but missing out on the Saviour who the angel knew could bring real everlasting joy. You see, as we go through Luke chapter 2, we come across another word that the angels sing, glory to God in the highest and peace to men on earth. And as we read through Scripture, we see that Jesus is peace. He brings peace. He offers peace. He is the Prince of Peace. Let me show you a picture. Now, I grew up with this slogan. I don't know whether there's anyone else here who can remember this slogan. Different men played the character who was in the advert. They were always slightly scruffy, and they always sounded like builders. That's not a comment about builders, but they just sounded like builders. And they'd have their Ronseal product, and they'd put it in front of the camera, and they'd say, Ronseal, 5-year satin shine varnish, or whatever it was. And they'd say, it does exactly what it says on the tin. I can hear some of you saying it with me. Did you grow up with that advert? He probably did, if I did. Now, as we look at Scripture, we see that Jesus is described as peace. Jesus is described as the one who brings peace. Jesus is described as the one who preaches peace. And it does exactly what it says on the tin in the case of Christ. He does that peace. He brings that peace. He is that peace. As I said already in Isaiah 9, Jesus is called the Prince of Peace. Paul in Ephesians describes Jesus not only as our peace, but as the one who preached peace. Peace. How can people like you and I have peace with God? Well, elsewhere in Scripture we read these words, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, that verse makes a direct link between us being made right and justified with God the Father and peace with God the Father, a peace that will spill over into peace with each other and peace with ourselves. It makes a direct link between having real peace and what Jesus Christ did as he died for us on the cross. In Matthew's birth narrative, in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, we come across this verse. Mary will give birth to a son. And you are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Jesus brings peace and gives joy by stepping in to be our glorious champion, by doing what we could not do ourselves, by saving us from our sin and the consequences of our sin. And as Christ entered into the world, in so many ways there was the shadow of the cross over the manger. The champion was born into the world, and when he left the throne room of heaven, he knew that it would lead to the cross. One of my top 10 films is Gladiator. I don't know whether there's anyone else here who likes that film. If you're a bloke here, have you fantasised about saying, my name is Decimus Maximus Aurelius, commander of the Northern Legions, father to a husband, murdered wife, and, you know, all these sorts of things. I'll get it right one day. Have you ever dreamt about... Because this guy is just so compelling, isn't he? You just want to watch the film. Because that man can sort of do things that other people can't do. That man commands an allegiance that other people don't command. Even as he dies, he achieves the unachievable and sets people free. He's a great champion. But as we look at Jesus Christ, we see a champion who didn't use a sword to save us. He literally left heaven, took on the limitations of humanity, and lay down his life for us. And he becomes the greatest champion that history, the universe, has ever seen, has ever known. You see, at the cross, Christ willingly received the punishment for Adam and our's rebellion against God. At the cross, he stood in our place, bringing forgiveness of sin and laying down his life. At the cross, Christ gives everything to save his people. He is the great champion. But how do we become one of his people? Well, very simply, when in repentance and faith we turn to Jesus and acknowledge our need of him and proclaim him as our Lord, the peace that he bought and brought for us at the cross becomes, by the work of his Spirit, ours. When we turn to him, his favour floods onto us, into us. And the Bible uses many words to describe that favour. It uses words like grace and mercy and forgiveness and new birth and adoption and becoming an heir and eternal hope and eternal life. All because of Christ. When we turn to him, his favour rests on us and all those truths become ours because of Jesus. Our champion, through his actions, saves us and offers us all that. That is joy. A reduced pair of trousers at Next cannot touch that, can it? Your favourite Premiership team winning on Boxing Day cannot touch that, can it? It's glorious joy. When I was a child, I remember the first time it dawned on me that I was going to die. Perhaps you can remember back to that occasion when you realised for the first time that life would stop one day for you. For a while, every so often, I would wake in the night almost in a cold sweat and think, what happens after I'm dead? I also remember the time when an awareness of guilt started to creep into my heart and I realised I wasn't that nice. I got lots of things wrong. And as I started to understand a little bit about God, that guilt convicted me and I felt helpless. Do you notice the first two words that the angels said to the shepherds? I think primarily the angels are saying this to the shepherds because the shepherds are going to be terrified. They're out minding their own business and all of a sudden this stuff in the sky appears. I think the phrase, do not be afraid, is primarily, it's okay, just listen to what we're going to say, it's going to be all right. But you know, in the whole of Scripture, this is the most used phrase by God. God says this more times than virtually anything else. Do not be afraid. You know, because of Jesus' death for our sin, we do not need to fear the judgment of God. Because of Jesus' resurrection from the dead, we do not need to fear the grave. Forgiveness and eternity can be ours because of Jesus. How truly tragic it is that we get so distracted by so many things at Christmas when it's all about someone so infinitely more precious and special than anything else on offer. The angel knew who Jesus was, what Jesus would achieve for his people, that he was the good news, that he was and is the champion of peace. No wonder he said joy to the world. Just as I finish, before we watch a video clip together, I'm going to do two things. I'm going to mention some booklets and I'm going to pray for us. We've got piles of these around. We've given away a couple of hundred of these this Christmas so far. Christmas Uncut, it looks at what the Bible teaches about the story of Christmas. There's some copies lying around, you can take one if you'd like one. You can take a copy off me. And also we've got some little tracks here, Christmas in Three Words, explaining what we believe as Christians Christmas is really about. And just after Christmas, on January the 15th, we're starting a course called Christianity Explored, when you can come along and you can see what we believe as Christians. You don't have to say anything out loud, but any question you ask, we will do our best to answer. It always starts with coffee and dessert, and it's usually great fun and quite relaxed. So if that's something that interests you, have a word with me, and I can give you a card with the details on it. Let's just bow our heads, let me pray, then we'll watch a video. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy shown to us in Jesus. We thank you for the message of great joy. Thank you for this space in the midst of busyness to think about you. And may your word and your spirit lead us to Christ, that we will see him. For your glory we pray. Amen.